be seated. Thank you, worship team. Ah, Jesus is more than enough. Amen, church. And I hope you sense that from the depth of your soul today, that Jesus is more than enough, that he is here with us. He's in this place. We have gathered together in his name. And Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And we know his words have power, because he's the only one that died and rose again. He proved that he had power over death, that he's alive today. And anyone who doesn't recognize that is making a very foolish mistake. Because everyone else that contradicted Jesus Christ died and stayed dead. And I can tell you this, they will die if they're living today and stay dead. But Jesus Christ died and rose again and changed everything. Before we get into God's word, let's have a word of prayer today. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are alive today. That you created this world, that this world did not happen by accident. And the evidence, not only from your word, but from science itself, points to the fact that there is the designer behind everything that we see. That the complexity of life on this planet could not have happened by accident, could not have happened by a mindless evolutionary force, but by your creative power. So, Lord, today we worship you. We worship you, Lord. I pray for anyone today who may have a hard heart today, that they would just humble themselves and realize that you are the living God. And that one day our lives will come to an end and we will stand before our Creator to give an account for our lives. And Lord, may we say that we are stand before you not on the basis of our goodness or our good works, but on the basis of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And our faith is firmly grounded on what Jesus did for us. And every other thought that we have, Lord, it's a loser thought. It's taken us down a wrong path. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was getting ready for this week's sermon, I just felt led to do a sermon on the family. This is Mother's Day, and I know we've been studying James, and we'll get back to James next week, but the family is so important. And I know every family has its struggles. Every family has times when it goes through difficulties. And my desire today is to talk about God's blueprint for the family. But make no mistake about it, that this plan can also apply to individual lives as well. There are principles that apply to you today. If you're a single today, single person or married, in a family or not now, presently maybe living alone, these principles can apply to you. But I firmly believe that one of our greatest legacies that we can leave is a family that loves God, that puts Christ in the center. And today I want to talk about what is God's blueprint for the family and the importance of having a right foundation. Our lives, like buildings, must be built on the right foundation in order to withstand the trials and realities of life and death. The reality is every day we camp out one day closer to the end of our lives. You're foolish if you don't believe that. And when the end of our lives come, we will stand before our Creator and give an account. And we need to realize that our lives, like buildings, must be built on the right foundation. I remember reading a story about a builder in Canada not too long ago that built this beautiful development, beautiful homes, expensive homes. And people were amazed at the beauty of this neighborhood and the beautiful homes, and the houses sold quickly. But after the houses sold, a couple of years later, all of a sudden, problems began to develop in the foundation of some of these homes. And one by one, through the years, these houses began to collapse and were condemned. And the builder finally admitted that in a rush to build this neighborhood development, he didn't properly build the houses on a right foundation. The houses were built on a garbage dump that had been left vacant for many years. And the houses began to sink in that garbage dump because they were not built on the right foundation. And our lives are the same way. We have to have the desire to say, I want to be built on the right foundation, a foundation that withstands the trials of life. And the reality is, trials do come. And there's a passage in the Word of God that talks about the importance of building on the right foundation. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Love to have everyone have their Bibles open. Luke chapter 6. These are Jesus' words. And he begins this passage by asking a really powerful question. One thing I love about Jesus is he asks amazing questions that penetrate your soul and really make you think and like, yeah, well, that's a great question, Jesus, and I don't have a really good answer for that. Verse 46 is like that. Jesus says this, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Great question, Jesus. Hey, you're our Lord. You are our Savior. We call you the Lord Jesus Christ. If we call you Lord, why don't we do what you say? It's like a boss who's frustrated. You call me boss at the job, but you don't do what I tell you to do. Or a coach who's coaching an athletic team. You call me coach, but you don't follow my instructions. Hey, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord? Don't do what I tell you to do. And he says this, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well on the rock. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Other times when Jesus told this story, he talked about building the house on shifting sands, on a place that didn't have a solid foundation. And that's an important thing to consider as we think about our lives and the legacy of our lives and what we will leave behind and what will be your greatest accomplishment. When you reach the end of your lives, maybe in your 80s or 90s or later, whenever it may be, if God grants you those years, and someone asks you, what is your greatest accomplishment? Well, it's the greatest thing you've ever done. My hope and prayer would be that it would not be an answer like, well, 1 year I led my sales team in the total sales in our sales force. I hope it would be greater than that. One year I actually won a championship in a golf outing that I played. That was my greatest moment in my life. I hope it wouldn't be an answer like that. My prayer would be that it would be, you know what, I did as much as I could with the best of my ability by the power of God to leave a legacy with those who followed me. To love Jesus Christ, my family, see my family that serves the Lord. Now, no one can force a kid to serve the Lord, obviously. That can't happen. I have 6 children. Each one has their own personality. Each one has their own individuality. Each one does their own thing. Eventually, as they grow older, they become more and more independent. But my prayer would be that I would have done nothing that would have hindered my kids from serving the Lord. That I would have done all that I can to leave a legacy of following Jesus Christ and having a real faith that makes a difference in eternity. Because this life is just a breath. That's what James talked about last passage we studied. That this life is just a breath and then it's gone. What's the legacy that you're leaving behind? And here's priority number one. If you want to build according to God's blueprint, if you want to have a life that makes an impact, if you want to have a life that leaves a legacy for all of eternity, here's principle number one, priority number one. Become a constructive builder. Become a constructive builder. A builder that builds something that lasts, that isn't built on the wrong foundation. And I believe there are various approaches to building that we see today in this world. Various approaches to building. And sadly, it impacts the lives of our children. It impacts the lives of our spouse. And we've got to understand that there are different ways to approach our family and our marriages and other relationships. Here's one way that people sometimes build. They are apathetically absent. Dads who are apathetically absent, moms who are apathetically absent, husbands and wives that are apathetically absent from the family. Instead of realizing that God has entrusted this family to you, moms and dads, to pour your life into it. If you're a grandparent today and you have grandchildren, you can have an amazing impact on those grandkids. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, you know who was my prayer warrior all through my life? It was my grandmother. It was my grandfather. I still remember the times coming to their homes and being challenged to live a life for Jesus Christ. And I knew my grandparents were praying for me. If you're a mom or dad today, grandma, granddad today, you can have an amazing impact if you're not apathetically absent from the family. And sadly, there are many parents who are apathetically absent. They're doing their own thing. And how do I define absent? Physically or emotionally or spiritually. Removed from what is happening in the home. You've removed yourself from what's happening emotionally, physically you're not there, or emotionally you're not connecting with your kids or your spouse, or spiritually there's no desire to make an impact for Jesus Christ, the one impact that lasts for all of eternity, don't be apathetically absent. If you've been absent today, then one great thing to do is to go to your spouse or go to your kids and say, hey kids, you know what? I've been too distracted. I've been too absent from the family. My desire is to get more plugged in, more turned on to this family, to be here. When I'm here, I'm here. I'm engaged in this family. Here's another bad strategy for the family. It kind of connects to being apathetically absent. Lazily, laissez-faire. For laissez-faire is French for to do what you want. To do as you choose. You know what? You guys can do what you want. You can live your own lives. I'm not going to be engaged in your life. I'm just going to sit back and watch this family develop. That's lazily laissez-faire. No intentionality. No plan to get engaged with the family and make a difference. No plan to make your marriage the best marriage it can be. I define laissez-faire as this. Engaged in the home. You're there, but no direction given. Growth in the marriage or the kids is not given the attention needed. Hey, whatever happens, happens. That's the way it is. Who am I to tell my kids what to believe? Who am I to get engaged in their lives like that? There are actually people who think that. Here's another bad strategy. Dangerously distracted. Dangerously distracted. There are parents today who are dangerously distracted. They are so into this thing or that thing and forgetting the major thing of their lives. They're majoring on the minors and forgetting the major thing of their lives. We've all been there. I've been there. Doing things that, oh, why do I spend so much time doing this when there's so many more important things to do? I define it as this. Emphasis is placed on temporal things while eternal values and goals are forgotten. The emphasis is placed on temporal things. Things that have no impact on eternity. We're distracted. We're running down all these rabbit trails, chasing things that really do not make a difference for eternity. And I want to tell you, there will come a time in your life when you will sit back and think, I wasted it. I wasted the opportunity that I had. I remember I coached at a Bible college, the Bible college I graduated from. I went back and I coached. And I remember I had played for that same Bible college. I played for a soccer team. I was a goalkeeper on that soccer team. There was a team that was very successful that every year we struggled to beat. They were really talented. They had a really good coach. And I remember when I went back to work at that school, I met that coach later on at an athletic event, and he had retired. I said to this coach, wow, you just had such a great career here at this college. And you must have had an amazing impact on the lives of your men. And at first he kind of hesitated to talk about it, and I wondered why. And as we began to talk more and more, he said this to me. He said, Mel, you know what? We had a great record. Our teams were great. But if I had one thing to do over again, and I regret this every day, I didn't make the spiritual impact in the lives of my guys like I should have. I neglected their spiritual state, and I was all about winning instead of losing. I wanted to win. That was my goal. And I realized all these boys, all these young men that went through my program, I had the opportunity to change their lives for God, and I missed it. I blew it. Wow. I could sense the pain in just that statement. My prayer would be that I would not be a dad who would say, you know what, I had an opportunity to impact the lives of my kids. That I would not be a grandparent that would say, I had an opportunity to impact the lives of my grandkids, and I blew it. I missed it. I was involved in all these other things that took so much time away from what God wanted me to do. We have a certain number of days on this planet that God has granted us. He knows exactly how many days there are in our lives. We don't. And we ought to use every day to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Here's another bad strategy for being a constructive builder. It's this: repeatedly rationalizing. Repeatedly rationalizing. Hey, Mel, I know I'm not doing what I should, but I've got a lot of pressure on me, and there's so many things that I'm involved in, and I can't be involved in all these important things that you're talking about today because I have so many other things that I've got on my plate. To repeatedly rationalize why you can't do what God has asked you to do. And I believe with all my heart, and I say this with all the conviction I can, that I believe if God has asked you to do something, He supplies the power to do it. Our task is to take that power and use it and plug it into our lives. and to make the differences God desires for us. You know, God's doing amazing things in this church. We need to realize we're one generation away from losing this church. If we don't raise up godly men and women that take this church and build upon it, we are one generation. If one generation is lost, this church will have doors that are closed. We need to have men and women today who step up and say, I will not rationalize why I'm not obeying God. I will not give any more lame excuses as to why I'm not following God. I want to build on the right foundation. I want to do what Jesus says here, to build on the right foundation. Rationalizing is this: changes that should be made are identified, but they are not made because of our self-centered excuses. Oh, I can't do that. It's too much. Oh, do you know the changes that would take in my life if I were going to do what Jesus asked me to do? If I was going to make him the foundation of my marriage and my family, do you know what I would need to do? Do you know how humiliating it might be if I go to my family and say, I blew it, I'm sorry. I have been dangerously distracted. I have been repeatedly rationalizing why I shouldn't be doing God's will. You know what? It's the best thing you can do. The power of humbling yourself before God. Humbling yourself and saying, I'm going to make changes that make a difference for eternity. And here's the one right plan. Here's the one right foundation to build upon today, to be a constructive builder. It's to be comprehensively Christ-centered, that every area of my life is controlled by Jesus Christ. I'm not holding anything back. Everything that I do, everything that I think, I want it to be under the authority of Jesus Christ, because he created me, he made me, he knows me. That's the key. That's the key. This past Monday, I went up to California Baptist University. My daughter, who sings on the worship team, was finished with her semester. And she lived on an on-campus apartment. So my wife and I, my little three-year-old daughter, Capri, went up to her apartment on Monday to close down her apartment. She had to hand in her key. If she didn't hand it in, it was a $75 fine. And I thought, not a big deal. I'll just take up our expedition. It can handle her stuff. She can't have that much. She doesn't have that much at college. But little did I know the power of a female to accumulate things. My job was, it was a warm day in Riverside. That's where the university was. It was a hot day. My job was to go from the door and take from the door the things that my wife and my daughter had packed and to lug it about 100 yards to the nearest parking lot where the car was and to pack up the car. And as time went on, the car became more and more filled. And I began beginning to worry, I don't know if I can get all this stuff in here. And I'm packing things in like a jigsaw puzzle. And finally, after just sweating in this heat and carrying all these things, we were done. We were ready. And we kind of took a shoehorn and got my little Capri in between all Joelle's stuff. And Joelle got in the other side. And there was stuff all around my kids and around us, my wife and I in the front. And I said, okay, ready to go finally. Hey, Joelle, where's the key to your apartment? Let's hand it in. We can go. Joelle goes, hey, Mom, you have the key. My wife goes, no, I gave it to you, and you said you had the key, and so you put it up on some box somewhere in the apartment. And I said, don't tell me it's somewhere in all this stuff. It was packed into our car. And we started to look, and then my wife said, wait a minute, I remember you put the key on top of a bookshelf, so maybe it's in the box of books. And we found that box of books, and my wife took it and was digging around, actually dumped out the box, couldn't find the key. Like, what do we do now? How do we unpack this $75 fine? Then as we're sitting there, my wife looks down and she sees the key laying in her lap. Apparently when she had turned the book box over, it fell in her lap and it was sitting right there. The key that we needed was right there. And I want to tell you today, the key for you to have a life that lives for eternity, to make an impact for eternity, the key is sitting right in your lap today. It is to be comprehensively Christ-centered, that everything you do is guided by Jesus Christ. That there is a constant concern. Lord, how can I live today that follows you? How can I make a decision today at work when there's a lot of pressures to do things that don't honor you? I want to do things that do honor you. If you're at school today, a lot of things are put in front of you that are choices you can make to dishonor God. But the key today is this, to be comprehensively Christ-centered. That you look at Jesus Christ and you say that no one will ever love me more. No one has ever done more for me. No one is greater. No one is more powerful. No one knows me better than Jesus Christ. And I will make him the center of my life. I will make him the center of my family. When people walk into my home, they will know, if they are there for just a few hours, that Jesus Christ is the center of my home. By the things that are said, by the things on the wall, by the music that's heard, by the values we have, by what we talk about, that Jesus is comprehensively the center of my family. And my kids know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is my desire, that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And the greatest desire I have for my kids is not that they get straight A's, is not that they become a medical doctor making $500,000 a year. The greatest desire I have for them is that they would love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. That they would be connected with Christ. And that somehow, in spite of my frailties and shortcomings, they saw that reality in me. No, I haven't done that. No, that's not the pattern of my life. Well, today it can change. Today it can change. Today you can make a call to your kids if they're older and say, you know what? Hey, I'm really praying for you. And I know I wasn't the perfect dad, the perfect mom. But my greatest desire is that God would just fill your marriage, fill your home, fill the lives of your kids. If you have small kids today, that they would hear that coming from your mouth. My greatest desire is to live for Jesus Christ. Not perfect. Haven't always done it right. That's my greatest desire. And to see that reality in you. See, Christ-centered is this, actively engaged and on guard. That you are a warrior for your home. That you're a warrior for your family. That you will not allow anything into your home, into your marriage, into your family that undermines the foundation of Jesus Christ. That you are building on the foundation of Christ and his wisdom. Promoting biblical values and thinking with a goal of preparing for the storms that will come. And the reality is every life will have storms. Every life will have challenges. Are you preparing your family? Are you preparing your marriage for the storms that will come? Here's priority number two that I see in the text. It relates to what I've been saying already. Lay the right foundation. Lay the right foundation. If you're going to build a house today, you have a piece of land, your primary concern is, I want to build the right foundation. I want to take the time to build the right foundation. That is so key. It relates to what we've been studying in James. James says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, a doer of the word takes the word of God and builds upon it. If you're going to lay the right foundation, Jesus is clearly challenging us to do that. See, when the storms come, when the storms came, and the river broke and the water started pounding against the house that was built on the right foundation. It stood. But the house that was built on shifting sand that hadn't been dug down without a foundation. When the storms came and the river broke against that house, the house fell and great was the destruction of it. See, solid rock is this, living with integrity according to the authoritative, unique life principles of Jesus Christ. Doing our best to live with integrity according to the authoritative, he has authority more than any other person on the planet that ever lived or ever will live, the unique life principles of Jesus Christ. And when you think about what's unique about Christianity, it is this. That God is pursuing you. Every other religion is about what man can do to pursue God. That's every other religion summed up in one statement. What man can do to somehow please God, to somehow pursue God, to somehow get God's attention. But Christianity is all about this. What God did to pursue you. What God did to go after your heart. Because he made you, he created you, he's going after your heart, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your disobedience and mine. And the only time it becomes effective for you, that death on the cross, it only becomes effective for you when you believe he did it for you. That is the basis of your forgiveness. That is the basis of what the Bible calls salvation. See, if we need to be saved, that means we had a problem too big for us to solve ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We needed a Savior, and that was Jesus Christ. So this is what 1 Corinthians 3 says. According to the grace God has given to me, as Paul writes these words, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the reality is every other thing that people call the foundations of their lives really are not foundations. They are just shifting sands. Shifting sands. You're building your house on the ground. You haven't taken the time to dig down and build on that foundation that should be built upon. When I was going through seminary, one of my summer jobs was to be a mason's helper. A mason was a person who built foundations. That was his job. And my friend got me this job, and I went there. I remember, oh, this is the hardest job I ever had. In the heat of the summer, I had to hand mix cement because we were in a remote site that didn't have electricity. So my job was to hand mix cement, and I had to carry the blocks down into the foundation hole to build this foundation as the master builder laid the foundation block by block. It was the hardest job I ever had. It was then that I felt my call to be a pastor into the ministry. Wow. It's hard. I came home, I would just collapse at the end of the day. So tired. The mud all over me. I was too tired to take my clothes off. I couldn't even clean up. But I remember the mason told me this, Mel, a little problem now is a big problem later on. We're not going to have any problems with this foundation because a little problem with the foundation now is a big problem later on. See, we have to be careful about how we lay the foundation of our lives. And Jesus warns us against building on the ground or on shifting sand. What is shifting sand? Rejecting the teachings of Jesus and living according to contradictory principles. Maybe rationalizing, maybe making excuses. That's all shifting sands. Other ways of thinking. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, wrote this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow, those are strong words. Even if an angel of light came into your room at night and said, hey, I've got a new gospel, I got a new thing. Let that angel be cursed. There isn't going to be a new gospel. This is it. There isn't going to be a different message from God. This is it. There isn't going to be another added message from God, another added revelation that contradicts the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because everyone that contradicts the teachings of Jesus Christ died and stayed dead. Jesus died and rose again and has authority. So why are we even listening to any other teachings in this world that contradict the teachings of Jesus? See, a lot of shifting sands are these. One is relativism, that everyone is a moral authority to themselves. No one can tell anyone what's right or wrong. There is no absolute authority. That statement by itself is contradictory, right? If you're a relativist, there is no absolute authority. That's an absolute statement. But that's the kind of contradictory thinking that exists in a relativistic world, that everyone is a moral authority to him or herself. Here's another shifting sand, universalism. Hey, everybody's going to be okay. Doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you are sincere, all roads lead to God. We have a very confused God if that is the case. Let me tell you. Secular humanism is the belief that man is the measure of all things, not God. There is no God. Man is the greatest accomplishment on this planet. We are the heroes that we are looking for. It's a shifting sand. It's an absolute lie. New Age thinking relates to it, that there is a force out there, an energy out there that we need to connect with. I remember when I was in Sedona with my family, we had the opportunity to stay in one of these timeshare places that said, hey, if you stay here for 4 or 5 weeks and go through a really boring 2-hour presentation, we'll let you stay here real cheap. So we went to this beautiful place in Sedona. The red rocks were amazing. But the first day we were there, the person who checked us in said, yeah, you're going to love it here. In fact, today we have a special presentation by two experts that talk about crystals and the vortex that appears in Sedona. And I thought, wow, it's pretty impressive. The vortex in Sedona. So my family and I, we kind of went down there, and they'd already started the presentation, and it was packed. This room was packed. And these people were talking about the power of the crystals and the energy that forms with the vortex, that somehow the red rocks of Sedona form a vortex that allows the power of the energy of nature to change you. And they said, you might not sense it right when you're sitting there looking at the rocks, but maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe a year from now, you'll feel that power. And people were drinking the Kool-Aid. The energy of the rocks. Shifting sand, all lies. I said, kids, let's get out of here. This is such garbage. Such garbage. See, God has called us to live lives that are on fire for Jesus Christ. And here's the last shifting sand. It's this, nominal Christianity. Hey, Mel, you know, I know what you're talking about, man. I was raised in a Christian home. I was around it all my life. I've been raised in a church. I've heard this 100 times. And you know what? It's not that important to me now, but I would call myself a Christian. And yeah, I mean, Jesus is kind of in my life, but not really a big part of my life. But yeah, I wouldn't say I'm not a Christian. That to me is nominal Christianity. It's saying, you know, I want the blessings of being called a Christian, but I don't want to live the life that God has called me to make Jesus Christ the priority of my life, that everyone knows that I march to the beat of one drummer, and that is Jesus Christ, and everything I do in my family is guided by the principles of Jesus Christ, and I will be on guard for my family and make sure that nothing happens in my family that dishonors Jesus and his presence in my home. See, two attitudes lead to poor foundations. One is this, the desire for the fast and easy approach. See, if you're building a house, the foundational work is slow and tedious. You got to dig down deep, and it takes time. And the guy who dug down deep and built the foundation, he was way behind the builder who built on the ground. I'm sure the builder on the ground's thinking as he's building his house, man, what has taken that other guy so long? I'm almost done with my house. See, so often we want the fast and easy approach. Just kind of go with the flow. I don't want to stand against the crowd, no. I want the fast and easy approach. Here's another bad attitude. Denial of the dangers and consequences of the wrong foundation. That the legacy we leave, do we really want to leave a foundation for our kids and our grandkids and those around us that are built on the wrong foundation? There are dire consequences for that. I love what this famous Christian author, Dr. B.J. Miller, wrote. It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. To get to the end of our lives and say, I blew it, like that soccer coach. There were so many guys I could have changed. I could have made a difference in their lives. My kids, my wife, my husband. To make a difference, to be a team together, to be a unit that glorifies God. And even though I can't force my kids to love God, I will do all I can to model for them what a real Christian, follower of Christ, is all about. Here's priority number three. It's this. Prepare for the coming storms. Storms will come, my folks. They will come. Storms will come upon both the wise and the unwise. The storms in this passage were not about God's judgment. They hit the wise and the unwise. The reality is storms will come. Here's the next thing we need to understand. Storms were not the result of God's judgment, at least not in this passage. This is all about just storms that occur in life, and they will come. Storms highlight our weakness. Storms identify our weakness. Here's the next thing we need to understand about storms. Storms are a reminder for God's people to prepare their hearts and minds, because storms will come. There will be difficult times ahead. What is the rock that you are standing on? What is the foundation of your life? Are you preparing for the storms? We need to prepare for the storms that are coming. Our kids are going to face challenges and trials that we did not face. Our families are going to face trials and challenges in the next years that we're not facing now. We need to prepare by building on the right foundation. That leads me to priority number four. Strive to build a house that stands strong. Strive to build a house that stands strong. So Jesus said this, when the storms broke against the house, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Strive to build a house and stand strong. I want to close with these challenges to all of you today. I want you to reaffirm your love and commitment to Christ. Say, Mel, I've been going down all these rabbit trails. I've been so busy. I've been so laissez-faire with my family. I'm not intentional about building Christ into my home. I'm not intentional about building Christ into my life. I can't remember the last time I got into the Word. I can't remember the last time I even memorized a Bible verse that would stick in my heart and be there when I face some of these trials and like, oh, that's a great verse, God. Thank you for bringing it to my mind. That will never happen unless we take God's word and allow it to fill our lives. Reaffirm your love and commitment to Christ. And if anything comes into your home that is contradictory to the word of God, that we as a warrior for Jesus Christ will say, I will not allow this thing to poison my family or my own life. Here's the next thing. Be on guard for false beliefs seeking to infiltrate your life. You know, there'll be times when you're going to feel weak or tired or think, that, wow, this is a battle. Hey, maybe this one philosopher over here, maybe he had it right. Or maybe this author over here, even though he contradicts the word of God, maybe that's what I should think. Or maybe I should just cash in the whole thing and just walk away. Be on guard for false beliefs, false thinking that wants to infiltrate your life. It happens to all of us. We must be on guard. We must be on guard. And reaffirm that I follow Jesus Christ and I follow the one who gave his life for me, who loves me more than anyone ever loves me in my life. Here's the next thing. Implement God's word in every part of your life. Take the word of God as you read it and study. And my prayer would be that your goal would be, I want to try to get into the word a little bit every day. Read one chapter a day. It doesn't take that long. And ask God to speak to your heart through it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let me share this passage. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Hebrews called that the Shema. It was the motto of the nation of Israel. You say, what's your faith all about? Oh, it's Deuteronomy 6, 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Monotheism. And all these principles that come with it. Then it says this. This is how engaged we ought to be. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." That's pretty much all throughout the day. Amen? When I rise, when I lie down, when I'm walking, when I'm sitting, I'm talking about these principles. I'm working them in. My kids see that the word of God is firmly grounded, deeply rooted in my life. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And this is the word of God that is fully implemented into the lives of followers of God. That ought to be true of all of us. Implement God's word in every part of your life. I'm going to challenge you to do this week. Make one Christ-like change in your personal walk or work this week. Hey, Mel, this is one change I'm going to make. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's sitting down with your kids. Maybe it's making a conversation. Maybe it's sitting down with your spouse. Maybe it's deciding, you know what, I got to carve out time. I carve out time for so many other things. I never get into the word of God. Make one Christ-like change in your personal walk or work this week. Here's the next thing. One Christ-like change in your marriage or home this week. That I will implement this change and put Christ at the very center of my life. See, God wants us building on the right foundation. He wants us building on Him to leave a legacy that will last for all of eternity. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have today to talk about family. Lord, I thank you for moms. Thank you for dads. I thank you for the opportunity we have to engage in your work. And Lord, may we do that with joy. May we realize how important this is. May we not miss it. Lord, I pray for our church that we would constantly uphold your truth. No matter what our culture says, no matter what attacks are levied against us, no matter what labels they put on us, may we, by your power and your love, change the world that we are in touch with, Lord, where you've placed us. We do it all for you, Lord. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together to sing this song.